Thy word and sing songs of praise your great name, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service. May everything we do be in accord with thy will. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Birthdays. Okay, we're going to sing happy birthday.
And it's too early to say Happy New Year, but it's awfully good to see all of you. And I see Chuck Gibson has his family gathered from the Four Winds and visiting here in Kentucky. And I see the Pattons have Sean and her family. And the rest of us were just here, and I'm glad to know it. So, welcome. Your prayer list should be reasonably well up to date. And if not, I hope you'll let me know. Okay? So we can keep it up to date. You've all heard the song, I'll Be Home for Christmas, haven't you? I'll be home for Christmas. That's one familiar song of the season. It makes us think about a family gathering to enjoy Christmas dinner, maybe exchange gifts. But home for Christmas did not apply to Mary and Joseph. As you recall, they had to travel some 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem in obedience to the emperor's decree. Even though Mary was great with child, the Bible says. And that's a long road, especially when you're pregnant. But the longest road is the road that the Creator traveled. He came from His heavenly home to earth to live with any young woman for a time. That's a road that's never been traveled before or since. We can't measure in miles. We can only stand amazed at that blessed event. And that's why we celebrated it. But as we observe communion today, we remember why Emmanuel, God with us, traveled such a distance. He did so because of how far we had drifted from our Heavenly Father as a result of our sin. All of us were far away from home, spiritually speaking. And that's another distance that can't be measured in miles. But here we remember the sinless Lamb of God who gave His life on the cross to fulfill what the angel told Joseph about Mary's child. He will save His people from their sins. So we take these emblems of communion, the body represented by the bread, and His blood represented by the cup. And we look forward to that grand homecoming that awaits all Christians. Another journey that can't be measured by miles, but one that we anticipate. being home with our loving Lord forever.
You need a song that's 403, Here's the Cross. 403.
So thankful that you allowed us to be here today. We ask that you be with those that are unable to be here, with those that have lost loved ones. Lord God, we know we see so much sin in this world, and we know we've been celebrating this season of Jesus' birth. However, we're so blessed and so thankful that you allowed him to be put to death and on the cross for our sins, and those that believe in him shall have everlasting life. When we take of this bread that represents the broken body and the cup that represents the blood that was shed for this to happen, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Beacons of light, Lord, good people, Lord, as we come upon the new year, let us be that beacon of light, and let our nation be that beacon of light. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Just thinking, as I said here, we have at least three generations of folks gathered here today. We have old folks like me, and we have some of you have your children here, and some of you have your grandchildren here. And I just think that's a great thing. We are a little country church, but we do have families, and we do love them. Let me read a scripture this morning from the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. This is sort of leftover text from Christmas, you see, but this happened sometime after Christmas. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Yeah, right. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." We want to do a little singing this morning, and I'd like to encourage you to join with me in singing hymn number 412. The 412. Oh, Let's also sing number 532, a song called He Touched Me. Prayer hymn this morning is number 267, and let's stand while we sing just the first verse and then join in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed every year by the surge of excitement and goodwill that accompany our celebration of the birth of your divine Son. There's so much goodwill, so much joy, so much kindness and compassion, so much attention to loving one another and giving help to those who truly need it. At no other time of the year are we so anxious to give. And surely this is because of your timeless gift of a Savior, come among us to be one of us and to deliver to us pardon for the ugly stains with which we blemished the lives you gave us. But that time of excitement fades soon enough. And then we know we've lost something important. We don't really want to be selfish instead of serving our neighbors. We don't really want to ignore the feelings and the needs of those closest to us. We don't really want to close our eyes to the lonely and the suffering and the hungry and the persecuted, but somehow the rest of the year is not the same as December. Our prayer today is that you will keep your spirit alive in our hearts after the holiday rush has passed. and help us join the Savior's quest to find and redeem the lost. Remind us daily, Lord, that we have friends and neighbors and even strangers who do not know Jesus and who've never claimed the gift of salvation He died to give them. Teach us to love them in deed as well as in word, as our Savior did for us. Because we pray this prayer in His name. Amen. Perhaps a word of explanation. I'm 95 years old. And I don't do so well with a little sleep as I used to. But I have two grandsons who live in Louisiana. And one of them went to LSU. And they played a football game last night. Well, they lost a football game last night, but it took them till 1 o'clock in the morning to do it. Or took till 1 o'clock in the morning for me to get to bed after they did it. And then my family got up at 4 o'clock to leave at 5 o'clock going back to Louisiana. So I didn't have much sleep, and my legs are telling me about it. So I just chose to sit down this morning, and I hope you won't mind. You know, Christmas is over, isn't it? You feel sort of a dip. The rush is gone, the excitement is gone, decorations are going to be gone. Things changed. But I want you to know there's one thing, even if our moods change, there's one thing that never changes, and that's God. He's always the same, and He's always there, especially when we need Him. He's always there. So, well, we're living in the waning moments of another year. The holiday season is quickly drawing to a close, I understand. And the rush of preparing for Christmas, well, that's all done. It ended with a few hours of family togetherness, quality time with family and friends. The gifts have been opened. The food has been devoured. Most of it, except all that stuff in my refrigerator. And the house has been returned to order, or will be, before too long. What some people have spent months getting ready for is almost over before it seems like before it began. Many times we find ourselves at this point with a bit of melancholy. The tinsel, the glitter, the lights, the decorations, all that stuff are now replaced or will be replaced with the ordinary sameness of every day as we normally know it. The glory of Christmas is past and New Year looms ahead, but after the glory, where do we go from there? The phenomenon of Christmas is not a new thing. Matthew and Luke record the beautiful story of the first Christmas with the angels and the shepherds and the manger and the wise men. And how Mary must have felt when the angel said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall overcome you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." How did she feel? What glory would that bring? The Almighty God of the universe coming to me. Something that God has never done before. And Scripture tells us that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. or in the words of the familiar hymn, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, you know. Imagine the awe and the fear and the glory that those shepherds must have felt. I mean, these are just shepherds. But when they were joined in the fields with a host of heavenly angels, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. It scared them. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Talk about a change of scenery. All of a sudden you're sitting around a campfire listening in case any wild animals approach your flock of sheep and maybe dozing or swapping stories. And all of a sudden, here they are. And look what they're saying. What glory! Very few have ever seen the glory of the Lord, but he let these lowly shepherds in on it right at the beginning. And then later, wise men came from the east to see this newborn Savior. The very nation he came to save first couldn't see him. But these wise men from far away had figured it out. You go figure. In great anticipation, they inquired diligently as to where the King of the Jews would be born. And the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. That's service. What a glorious birth. What a wonderful star. I mean, everything about it is glorious. No wonder they rejoiced. No wonder Philip Bliss wrote that hymn that talks about the hopes and dreams of all the years are met in thee tonight. These scenes I've mentioned so far are so familiar. The beautiful phrases, especially the King James version of the account, have been heard until they're as much a part of the Christian tradition as anything we associate with Christmas. But what happened after the glory? When the angels were silent, and the swaddling clothes are just a memory, and Mary and Joseph begin the tedious task of raising a baby, making a living. The shepherds go back to their flocks and sit around the fire and watch the sheep, keep them safe. Quiet life of solitude that they become accustomed to. The wise men go all the way back home. We don't know what they did after that. But things are not the same. You see, Mary will never forget the things she's experienced. There will be days when those angelic encounters will seem like just a surreal memory that she'll wonder, did it really happen? And there'll always be the whispers of those who did not buy her story about the baby. And there's a challenge and the awesome responsibility of raising a child who is the Son of God. I mean, that's an incredible thought. Things are not the same. The shepherds on the hillside would never be the same either. I'm sure there were many nights around the fire when stories about that angelic host would be passed back and forth again. Remember that night? Wow. the encounter with God's glory left them glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. Perhaps of all the players, though, in this magnificent drama, the wise men best understood the hugeness of what they had seen. It was they who had come seeking a child who was a king. Everybody else just knew it was a baby. It was they who had studiously pored over ancient writings and diligently inquired until they found the baby. Yet when they were ready to depart, they were warned by God in a dream, you better go home a different route, because Herod had no intention of worshiping this king. There's the account of Mary and Joseph that best displayed this thought. You can hardly imagine what went through their minds. Angels appearing, shepherds coming to worship, magi bringing gifts, a special star in the sky. It's almost more than we can comprehend. The glory of this whole thing scarcely has time to become a memory when there's a drastic turn of events. Let me tell you about that in a minute. When I can talk again. Forgive me. There was a drastic turn of events. Because our text tells about the angels warning Mary and Joseph to take this child and run for your life. Flee into Egypt. Egypt, the land that represented everything that was pagan and sinful. The land where they worshiped many, many gods. The land where they had held Israel captive as slaves for 400 years. Go to Egypt? Why? Why would they be called upon to go there? Couldn't God protect this little baby in Israel? Where were the angels now? Where's all the glory they just had? Welcome to life after the glory. Things do change sometimes, don't they? This day in which we live is much like that first Christmas so long ago, I believe. Our lives are much the same as those whose stories we've just relived. The glory of a Christmas is just a few hours ago, really. It's already fading in our memory. And like so many of life's greatest moments, there's a sense of letdown when it's all said and done. Is that all there is to it? Is it over already? Well, we're back to normal. And sometimes it comes and we ask ourselves, well, where do I go from here? This is I call it the Egypt experience. The Egypt experience. It's what we experience after the glory. We're not told what happened while Jesus and his family were in Egypt. We're not told the why of the situation, except for the fact that Herod wanted to kill him. Matthew records it happened to fulfill the words of a prophet spoken many years before. There are a lot of speculations, but perhaps it was to allow Mary and Joseph to gain a little perspective and get themselves adjusted to what they were confronted with. Maybe it got Jesus out of the public eye for a little bit. I don't know. Maybe it was to quell the rumors circulating about this virgin birth. But whatever the reasons were, we can be sure it was all included in the plan of God. After the glory, there's always a time of regrouping, reflection. It's a time of beginning over again, actually. A time when we get a fresh start, reflect about where we've been and what we've been through, to reevaluate our priorities and our goals in life, because life goes right on. It doesn't stop. After the glory of the flood, we find Noah offering sacrifice in a brand new world. After great miracles and wonders among the people, Stephen is stoned to death. After the glory of his experience on the Damascus Road, we find Paul in Arabia being taught by the Holy Spirit. There's always something that comes next. As you reflect this morning on the passing of a very lovely holiday and a holiday season, let me direct your attention to something even more important. Some of you perhaps have experienced great heights during this Christmas season. Maybe you've been on the mountaintop with Jesus. You've seen things that the Holy Spirit has done in your life. You've seen things in the Word of God that have impacted your life. God has used you in wonderful ways. You now realize. You feel like you've been sent to Egypt. Now you're in a land of bondage. You don't see the plan in the future. How could you? You're living after the glory. What's next? Well, you don't know. That's what I've come to tell you today. Aren't you glad? We don't always live on the mountaintop, folks. There are times when we go through valleys. There are times of depression, indecision, fear, confusion. But God promises never to leave us down in the valley. He uses the valleys to lead us into greater glory, into greater service, into greater commitment, into larger influence. He uses the valleys to lead us into a deeper relationship with Him. The glories in the past are not the only ones you'll ever see. I'm pretty sure of that. God has great plans for your life if you can just persevere through the Egypt experience. Just wait till you see what's on the other side. Then you'll understand. Jesus did not stay in Egypt. He returned to live in Nazareth, which was not the most desirable place to live. Yet it was here that we read Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So you see, the nowhere land between the mountain peaks is a preparation ground for your next great encounter with God's glory. Take advantage of it. Think about it. Pray about it. Take Moses, for example. Good old Moses met God at the burning bush on the side of a mountain. It was many, many years later and many trials later when he again met God on a mountain to receive the law of God. And then after years of wandering in the wilderness because they weren't so anxious to go into the promised land, he went to a mountain again to view the promised land, although he didn't get to enter it. But were those years in between the mountains wasted years? Oh no. Moses learned a lot during those down times. That's where the ministry took place. You don't minister from the mountain always. It's there you receive this direction, maybe, but it's after the glory, that you can best impact the lives around you. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Howard Thurman wrote something to this effect. He said, the work of Christmas is the title of it. He said, when the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are back home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among brothers, to make music in the heart. After the glory, God prepares you to share the glory. And I hope you'll be busy doing that, even after New Year's, because that's coming up too. Let's sing our invitation hymn this morning, which is number 312, I believe. And as you consider what God has in store for you, I hope that you will respond to Him with all your heart. Number 312, just the first and last verses. Pray God will give all of you a good new year. Not just a good New Year celebration, but a good new year. I had a blessed privilege this past week when I was privileged to baptize my eldest grandchild, Jacob Thivel, right here in our own little church. And he went home a happy fella. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, may our love for you never fade. May our faithfulness to your church never falter. And may our concern for the lost never diminish. May we always be your witnesses on earth who share the good news of a Savior wherever we go. Keep the glory alive, we pray. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.